Judges chapter 20. It was on. It's not on.
Is that better? Judges chapter 20. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And I pray, Father, that you would give to us understanding from your instruction, your account of your conduct and the conduct of your people. And I pray that we would be wise in understanding it. We pray that you would help us to that end, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll work our way through kind of piece by piece as we go through the story. I'm sure that you remember that the last five chapters of Judges, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, probably chronologically come pretty early in the period of the history of the Judges. Some of the references, and we'll see one here tonight, the references to the people involved probably lived towards the front portion of the book, although these accounts come at the end of the book. They're descriptive. There are five chapters, really two different stories. 17 and 18 are the failure of the nation with reference to its worship and its religion, and 19 through 21 are with failure, reference to the failure of the people towards each other. And I really think that they magnify and highlight the failure of Israel to adhere to the law of Moses, to the two great precepts of the law, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So last week we began in chapter 18 and we're a little bit challenged because we're dealing with one lengthy story over the course of 3 weeks. Chapter 19 told us about the Levite and his concubine who had run away from him, gone back to her father's house. He went after her, and on the way back home, the brutal encounter that they had by men from the tribe of Benjamin. And that led ultimately to her death and to her dismemberment. And that was where the chapter ended, was with her body being cut into 12 pieces and sent throughout to representatives of the nation. And everybody was invited. We are invited at the end of chapter 19 to consider it, to take advice, counsel this, talk through it, and speak your mind. Not only are we invited to do that, but the Israelites themselves do that. And that is the way our story goes this evening. Excuse me. So we've had the Levite and his concubine, and now we have this very early in Israeli history episode of civil war. So let's begin by reading the first 11 verses. I said last week that chapter 19 has a heavy concentration of hospitality. The story is told, the hospitality of the concubine's dad and the lack of hospitality on the part of the men of Gibeah. Chapter 20 tells its story with reference to unity. Excuse me. And so the opening paragraph, so to speak, the first 11 verses, tell us about the unity of 11 tribes. There are, of course, 12 tribes. There is unity among 11 tribes. When the representatives receive this grisly piece of human remains, then they assemble. And unity is the emphasis of the section. Let's begin in verse number 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together, unity, as one man. From Dan even to Beersheba, north to south, coast to coast, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. The land of Gilead, if you recall, is land east of the Jordan River. Excuse me. It is the land, part of the land that was so hotly contested when some of the Israelites wanted to stay on the east side of Jordan, and Moses was kind of upset, and they promised that they would come in and fight, and then it was all worked out. So that's that land over there, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the peoples, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, "Tell us, how was this wickedness?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, "I came unto Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me. And my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country, the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel." And all the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in the land of wrought in Israel." So the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. So there's the reiteration of the unity. In chapter 1, in verse number 1, they are as one man. In verse number 8, they are as one man. In verse number 11, they are as one man. They assemble in Mizpah, which is the place where Laban met with Jacob to negotiate their peaceful settlement, that they would not be hostile to each other. Mizpah is also the land where Jephthah lived. Geographically, all of this is in a relatively small area. The assault, Gibeah, the horrific deed that was committed, and now this. Judges tells us that the number of the army that is assembled is 400,000 people. And I accept it, 400,000 people. It is a humongous number when you remember that there were only 600,000 men that entered the land. So this is about 2/3 of the male population who have assembled. They really have assembled as one man. And of course, Benjamin finds out about this. You can't hide 2/3 of the nation coming out after you. And the people ask the Levite what happened. And if you'll go back to verses 3, 4, and 5, particularly to verse number 5, folks, we want to make sure that we note that the Levite is not being entirely honest in his retelling of the account. All right, we have the account in detail from the narrator in chapter 19. Here is the way the Levite tells it. Verse number 4. And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was slain, answered and said, "I came to Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me." Now there's no real record that they said that they would murder him or plotted to murder him. They wanted him. I mean, he was the first thing that they desired. I mean, what I think is designed to shock us in their weird, lewd way, they settled for the woman. The men wanted the men. They settled for the women. But certainly there is lewdness and folly, as he says in verse number 6, beyond any shadow of a doubt. I mean, the reality is, folks, and who would have thought half a generation ago that homosexuality would become so popular in our country? Who would have thought that we would literally be contemplating being criminals for being opposed to it? But it's just simply hard to find a sin that God finds more reprehensible than homosexuality. It is an assault upon the very essence of his creation. The creation of humanity was a creation of men and women. So it is absolute lewdness. It is absolute folly. And so he says in verse number 7, as the narrator tells us at the end of chapter 19, tell me what you think. Tell me what we should do. What should be the right response in this? And in verses 8 through 11, we have then the response of the nation of Israel. Now, when we get to chapter 21, we will learn that there were additional things that they said. So, this is not intended to represent the entirety of what they said, but it does reflect the spirit. Nobody is leaving until we get this settled. Nobody's going to go anywhere. We're not going back home until we have a resolution to this. And out of the 400,000, we're going to assign 1 in 10 to gather provision. That's what the word vittle means, to gather provisions. And we're going to deal with this. We're going to, all right, we got 400,000 men assembled in a small area. We've got to take care that everybody's got food to eat and water to drink. So we're going to send off some of the army to do that. But everybody is here until we get to the conclusion. So chapter 20 begins with the unity of the 11 tribes. But then in verses 12 through 17, we are told about the unity of the Benjamites. Let's look at those verses. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. So there is unity. Now, so we have a nation of 12 tribes. Benjamin is called the brother of the Israelites 3 times in these verses. So 3 times we're told that the 11 tribes were as one man. 3 times we have Benjamin referred to as a brother. And as we'll see in really the bulk of the chapter, we have 3 different episodes of battle. Representatives from the 11 tribes make an appeal. Verse number 13. They say, look, right? I mean, we've got a resolution. Nobody's going anywhere till we get this solved. So they send representatives, and they said, send us the men. Right? You know who the men are? Send us the men. Men of Belial refers to, we would probably call somebody like that useless. That's what it, and you may have a translation or you may have a note that calls the sons of Belial worthless fellows. Useless. I mean, they're good for nothing. I mean, that's just what they are. They're no good to the spiritual world. They're no good to the material world. They're just useless. Troublemakers. This is how they're referred to. Now, the reality is that Benjamin could have very easily have said to the 11 tribes, they were wrong. They did commit lewdness. We're going to deliver them up to you. This, by the way, is exactly what King David does with reference to the descendants of Saul when there is an ongoing issue. And David inquires of the Lord, why are you angry at us? Because things were left unsettled with Saul. And so Saul's sons are delivered and they are executed. But rather than do what is right, they rally around what is wrong. And they refuse to cooperate and they refuse to do right. And they assembled then their own army, which is 26,700 men. 26,000 regular soldiers and the 700 elite left-handed warriors. And God wants us to understand, and again, and I mention it, folks, only for this. I mean, if you go online or if you start reading commentators on Judges, you will find no shortage of even relatively good guys who go, the army couldn't have possibly have been 400,000. But God keeps telling us that the number is 400,000. And he goes so far as to lay the numbers side by side. Verse number 16, among all this people there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were number 400,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of war. So in 15, 16, and 17, you have 26,000 plus 700 versus 400,000. The reality is that the Benjamites were outnumbered approximately 15 to 1. For every Benjamite soldier, there were 15 national troops. Now, I think there's some question as to whether they fight in that ratio, but those are the dissimilarities in the size of their army. And I just think that there's some significance to that. That brings us then to verse number 18, which I inadvertently read. Verse number 18 down through the end of the chapter. There is a battle between these two unified bands. 11 tribes as one man, Benjamin united, rallying around their sodomy. This is obviously the longest part of the story, and as we read it, I think you'll see that it emerges very quickly as the most confusing part of the story. To this point in time, we understand clearly what's going on and the lay of the terrain. Verse number 18, the children of Israel rose, went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. And the people of Israel, the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near the children of the Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel again, 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, and they began to smite of the people and kill as at other times in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city unto the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. For they said, surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle. But when the flame began to arise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, and Benjamites looked behind them, behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them. And them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about, and chased them, and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men, all these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon, and they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gibeon, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beast and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. So here we have the recounting of the battle, the battles. Right? So we understand Israel's position. They are united against this great evil. They have risen up as one man, and they are going to see that justice is pursued. We understand Benjamin's position. We don't agree with it, but Benjamin's position is they're Benjamites, and we're not going to betray them. We're going to stand true with our brothers. But the great mystery, folks, the thing that everybody contemplates and that everybody pursues, is why we had to fight three times to come to a conclusive victory. And why is it that the guys who were clearly in the right suffered such horrific losses before they were ultimately successful. So we'll return to that, not that I have a definitive answer, but we will return to that in a moment. Let's just take a few minutes and kind of walk through the battles. Verses 18 through 21 give us the first battle. This is the first battle. The people seek the Lord's advice, and the Lord says, send Judah. And 22,000 Israelites fell that day. Now, here's what we don't know. Did all 400,000 go to battle and 22,000 die? Or did only Judah go and 22,000 Judeans fell? I personally think that it was Judah, right? I mean, who shall go up first? Judah. And if you go back to Judges chapter 1, Judges chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, when they're first going in and they're waging war against the Canaanites, this is the pattern. Who's going to go up first? The Lord says, I want Judah to go first. And Judah went, and if you recall, Judah said to Simeon, hey, come with us and we'll go fight. So it wasn't a national battle. It was one tribe. I wouldn't fight over it, but I wonder about that. Nevertheless, the battle goes poorly, whether it's all 400,000 or just representatives from Judah. 22,000 men fall that day. They retreat, they regroup, and in verses 22 through 25, we have battle number two. If you look at verse number 22, it says, the men of Israel encouraged themselves, and that means more, or it certainly implies more than just a psychological encouragement. Okay, that didn't go very well. Let's try this. Maybe this worked. Take heart, guys. Be of good cheer. Because what the word means is that they strengthen themselves. Reinforcements are brought in. Weapons are sharpened. Inventories are taken. Once again, they talk to the Lord. And once again, the Lord responds. Verse number 23. Shall we go up? Yes, you shall go up. And this time, 18,000 men are casualties. So 2 days, two battles, and we got 40,000 casualties. On the side of Israel, there's no record of a casualty on the side of Benjamin. The lengthiest account is battle number three in verses 26 through 48. There is now a nationwide spiritual response, the equivalent of calling a day of fasting and prayer. And Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, and this is one of the ways that we can place the events fairly early in the period of Judges, inquires of the Lord and says, do you want us to keep this up? I mean, you can read between the lines. I mean, this is day two. We outnumbered them 15 to 1. We're not getting anywhere. We keep getting our nose bloodied. What should we do? And the Lord says, no, go up, because tomorrow I will give you the deliverance. And in this battle, we are told about the strategy, what our King James calls liars in wait, what we would call the ambushers. Right? This is a strategy that Joshua had used, right? Militarily, a feint. We send some guys out and make them look vulnerable. We've got guys in hiding. When they're fighting over here, they don't see what's going on over here. And the ambushers come on. So we have all of this tactical information, if you will. But please do not be confused. Verse number 35, folks, is the pivot. Verse 35 is the explanation. These men weren't successful because they finally devised a tactic that worked. This was the Lord's doing. The Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. That is an explanation, but it is a very sad explanation. The Lord Jehovah, the God of the covenant people, smote one of the covenant tribes through warriors of the other covenant tribes. It's an explanation, but it's not very satisfactory. It's not the kind of story that we want to tell. But God is the victor. God is the warrior, and God is the victor. And verses 37 through 46 then explain the battle sequence and give you the accounting, the numbers, which we are told a couple of times. There were 26,700 Benjamite soldiers. When we get to the end of the day's battle, there are 25,000 Benjamite casualties. In verse number 44, there are 18,000. In verse number 45, there are 5,000. And then in verse number 45 again, there are 2,000. So we have a very small number that escape. We have a very small number that escape. And in verse number 48, the warriors from the united tribes go through the land of Benjamin and conduct total war. They kill every male. They kill every animal. They burn every house. There is total and complete devastation. Old men who are not warriors, young men who are not yet warriors, if you were a male, you died. All the animals died. All the cities are burned. How do we account for this? What is happening, and why does it take three efforts? One of the major themes, and you may hold to this one of the major theories, not themes, but one of the major theories advanced is that among the 11 tribes, there is some undeclared sin that has been a hindrance. Something that they have not resolved, something that they have not done right. For instance, one of the ways that this is accounted is by arguing that they ask God the questions in the wrong order. That they should have started with, should we go up? And ended with, well, who should go up? Instead of, who should go up? And then ending with, should we continue to go up? I personally think we're really stretching it to make that kind of case. And quite honestly, I think that the real casualty of that argument is none other than God himself. Look, folks, every time these people ask God a question, he gave them a straight answer. I think it's out of character to think that God would play those kind of games with our sin. Like our sin is some kind of match game where we just got to keep trying until we get it right and finally figure out what it is we've done wrong so that we can fix it. I personally just don't think that's consistent. And if you go back and consider the story in Joshua 7 of Ai and the sin of Achan, God is very clear to out him. I mean, they're all going, what's gone? What's wrong? What do we do? What did we do? And God goes, I'll tell you, well, you need to go find Achan and ask him what he did. But there is none of that here, folks. There is no overt hostility on the part of God towards Israel. And in fact, I refer you back to verse number 35, where God is the victor, where God defeated the tribe of Benjamin. So here's how I think we should interpret this episode. Folks, when brothers turn against brothers, there are no real victors. Right? Paul told us in the New Testament, Look, if you guys are going to bite and devour each other, be careful that you're not consumed of each other. I wonder if he was thinking about this episode. Look, we'll get to this next week because sin complicates everything. Right? The best scenario would be that these Benjamite men were not interested in Sodomite relationships. The next best scenario is that the remainder of the tribe of Benjamin is equally outraged at the deplorable conduct of this small band of men and says to their 11 tribe brothers, we'll tell you who they are and we'll take care of them. But instead we have this civil war. And there are casualties on both sides, even on the side of the right. And folks, you know this, when people are at loggerheads with each other, when brothers are at war with brothers, when churches are drawn into battle against each other, when they take sides against each other, there are casualties even among the people who are on the right. It just doesn't always work this way in a sinful world, that the good guy always wins without injury and the bad guy always loses immediately. It just doesn't work like that. And I think that's the takeaway from the story to this point. And next week, Lord willing, we'll finish the book and finish the chapter. All right, are there anything on your prayer list?